Let's pray together. Almighty God and our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee, O Lord, for Thou art worthy of all our praise and adoration. And we thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the rich blessings You've bestowed upon us. Father, we know that You bless us day by day in a very abundant way, and we are thankful, Heavenly Father, but we know that past blessings have been consumed, and once again we need an outpouring of Thy grace. Father, we pray a special measure of Thy grace as we would study Thy Word. Give us, Father, the Holy Spirit in a powerful way that He might open the Scriptures to us. Give us understanding of Your Word, Heavenly Father. And again, Father, we ask You to bless all who are in need. They are all known unto Thee, Father, and we just pray that You'd be merciful and supply every need. Bless us just now as we study Thy Word. Bless me to preach. Bless each one of us to hear and to understand. And help us, Father, to praise Thee in a more perfect way day by day. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And before we begin, I want to correct an oversight. I meant to mention Sister Joyce on our prayer list. I think most of you know her situation, but I think she is probably worse than she has been. She's been to the doctor this week and got more medicine, but she is not doing well at all. So let's be very diligent in praying for her. I want to speak to you this morning from the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. The easiest way to find that, if you'll just turn to the division between the Old and New Testament and turn back into the Old Testament about three books, and you should be in the little short book of Haggai. Haggai was the prophet to those Jews who had returned from the Babylonian captivity. As you remember, God blessed them in a great way and allowed them to come back, and they had begun the rebuilding of the temple. They had laid the foundation. And then they had adversaries. They had different things that came up. And they allowed that to cause them to stop the building. So Haggai's mission was to encourage them to do what the Lord had told them to do. Now, as we study these Old Testament characters and those things that happened so long ago, we need to remember that God is establishing principles for us today. One of those principles I want to remind you of in the beginning is that God must be first in our lives. God demands the first and best of us. God blesses in so many ways, and as long as we do what God tells us to do, He provides the things that we need. As long as we put God first, then everything else is going to fall in place. But when we start putting our own selfish interests first, God is going to start withholding blessings, and we're going to find out things don't work out too well. That was the case in the days of Haggai. It's true today, and I pray that we can see in their example, first of all, what we are not to do, and then see what we are to do in our service to God. We read in Haggai chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heaven and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, I think the prophet wants it to be very explicit and very plain who's doing the speaking there. It is the words of the Lord of hosts. God is speaking to His people. As I mentioned, God had blessed the people. First of all, they were in bondage because they had turned away from the Lord. They had served idols. They had given the Lord the leftovers and saved the best for themselves or for their idols. For all those things, for disobedience to God, he allowed them to be carried into captivity. But he was gracious and merciful. He didn't destroy them, as he would have been certainly just and right if he'd just obliterated that nation. He was merciful to them, and he brought them back. They had laid the foundation of the temple, of the Lord's house. It is, I read the account of what happened when they had laid the foundation. And it's very stirring to me, because there were some younger people there that had never seen the original temple, that temple that Solomon built. And they saw the house, the foundation of God's house being laid, and they shouted for joy. It's a wonderful thing. God's house is being built. But there were some old men there that had seen Solomon's temple, temple that Solomon built by the Lord's blessings. It was God's house. They had seen the magnificence of it, and they wept when they saw that little foundation being laid. That second house was going to be crude and rude compared to what Solomon had built. All that Solomon had done, so much of it was overlaid in gold, and it was rich. It was beautiful to the eye. And it was gone. They had lost something that they would never get back. And there was a sadness in their heart. You know, that's the way I look at the church sometimes. I remember the church of my childhood, and when the houses were full, and when the congregation sang a full house singing gospel songs from the heart, it'd make the windows rattle sometimes. It was a joyful time. And we come down to the house today, and there's so few, and it makes me want to weep for what we've lost. But I think of the potential that is here today. God is still blessing His people. There's still as much promise here today. We ought to shout for joy for the things that we do have. And God help me. I look too much at what we've lost instead of what God is doing today and the potential that He's set before us. So I don't want to be crying over what's gone and miss the joy of what we have today. But I think maybe because of those old men crying, and perhaps the Bible doesn't tell us this, but they may have discouraged those who shouted with joy. They may have told them it's not going to be the same. But the promise of God was there's going to be a greater glory here than there was in that house. But God sent this prophet to call on the people to consider their ways. We read in Haggai chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. The time is set. It is in the second year of Darius the king. In the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now I want to pause in reading there. The attitude of the people, it's not time yet. They're not saying we won't build the house. They're just saying, well, it's not time yet. The time is not right. We'll do it some later time. Is that the attitude among God's people today? We want a revival, but it's not time for it. You know, one of these days we're going to have it, but it's just not time now. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Is it time for you to build for yourself? Is it time for you to pursue your selfish interest and let the Lord's house lie waste? Now, God understands that the people needed shelters. They needed houses to dwell in and things for the body. He understands that. But I understand this language, the sealed houses. It means that they're building luxurious houses. They're sealing their houses with all these fine woods and making it look beautiful. They're making mansions for themselves, while the Lord's house lies waste. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye look for much, and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Now, that seems to me to be a pretty good description of the society that we live in. We have abundant riches. We have been blessed in a material way greater than any nation upon the face of the earth, and people are not satisfied. We don't have enough. Whatever we have, we want more. The Lord blesses us with bank accounts and savings, but it's not enough. We want more. We want fine clothes, and our closets are full, and yet we want more. We're just not satisfied with the things we have. And the reason is because we are like the people in the days of Haggai. We've not put the Lord first. The Lord can make us to be satisfied with very little. Or He can take away satisfaction when we have abundance. It is a matter of the Lord's blessings and our relationship to the Lord. That was true in the Haggai's day, and it is true today. Now, I hope you noticed in verse 5, the Lord called on the people to consider your ways. In verse 7, it is repeated, consider your ways. In the second chapter, in the 15th verse, it says, Now I pray you consider from this day and upward, and from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Think about those things before you started to build. Where were you and where did the Lord bring you? Consider what the Lord has done. Consider His blessings. Chapter 2, verse 18, consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, and even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Stop and think about it. The Lord gave you an opportunity, and what did you do with it? Consider it. Consider. What's that about 5-6 times there in those two short chapters? God says, consider. Stop and think about it. Consider today what the Lord has done for us. And what have we done in return? Have we praised the Lord and thanked Him for the blessings that we have? Or have we been ungrateful and reached out for more and more without giving God thanks? In our text, Haggai chapter 2, and verse 6, the prophet said, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. God is able to shake literally the earth and all that is in it. We've just recently had a report of an earthquake in Alaska and all the damage it done. But this is not talking about a physical, literal shaking. Now, God is going to stir up the people, the societies. He's going to bring war and all those other things. There's going to be a shaking of the people in order for God to bring about His work. He's going to change the order of things. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Now, the desire of all nations, this is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. And you may be thinking, well, all nations didn't desire Jesus. In fact, the Jews, Israel was the only nation that had the promise of the coming Messiah. Many of them desired Him, but many of them had grown indifferent. Even all of Israel wasn't desiring the coming of the Messiah. But I'm going to tell you, within the heart of God's children, in every nation, among all people, God has raised up a people from Himself. He's touched their heart, and He's given them a desire for a relationship with Him and peace with Him. They may not know the name Jesus. They may not understand what's happening to them. But God has given them a desire. I've used this example before, but I think it fits here. Brother Craig Campbell talked about a couple that joined the Northern Virginia church. They were Chinese. And he literally encountered them as they were walking down the street, and he struck up a conversation. And I think just out of curiosity, they began to attend the church, but they became very interested. But they had been taught all their life that there was no God. And they came to believe through the preaching of the gospel, through that teaching, they came to understand God and Jesus Christ. But this Chinese man, who had been taught from his infancy that there was no God, he said, "All my life I experienced the guilt that I didn't know what I was guilty of. I didn't know where the guilt came from. I just had this feeling that something wasn't right." And then when he came to know Jesus Christ, that guilt was gone. The desire for peace with God was satisfied. So you see, among God's people, there is a desire for that peace with God and a relationship with mine. These people had worried about this little house that they were going to build. But in verse 8, God says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." I believe the message of God, if I wanted a golden house, I could build a golden house. If I wanted everything ornamental and decked with silver and gold, it's mine, I could do it. Where did the Solomon's gold come from? God gave it to him. God says it's not the house that's important. I'm going to work my will. And that relationship with me, that is the important thing. He says the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, if you go back, I'm not going to go back and read these verses. In Exodus chapter 40, it talks about when Moses had reared the tabernacle. God had given him the instructions. It had been built. It had been raised up. And when that tabernacle, that house of God, was dedicated, it was filled with glory. A cloud literally filled that tabernacle. And Moses, the priest, couldn't stand to go in because God's glory filled it. And you can read also in 1 Kings, in the 8th chapter, when Solomon dedicated his temple, the cloud of glory filled the house and the priest couldn't minister. There was nothing nothing could go into the house and nothing could take place except that display of God's glory. But when that second temple was finally built, you don't read about that. You know, they had somewhere lost that Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't there. There was so much that was lacking there, but God says there's going to be a greater glory in this house. Well, what was that greater glory? Jesus Christ was coming into that house. Now, I understand that in the days of Herod, he did much to supposedly beautify the temple, but he built it according to his plan and his pattern. He really corrupted it. But it was fundamentally that second house, that house that Haggai was talking about, And the glory of that house was the presence of Jesus Christ Himself. I think about that time as Luke records it when Jesus was presented in the temple. In Luke chapter 2, when His parents did according to the dictates of the law of Moses. In Luke chapter 2, and beginning at verse 25, God's Word says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus for to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." This man, by the Holy Spirit, was allowed to see the glory of Israel, that glory that God had promised. Now, notice there's a great difference in this glory. In the dedication of the tabernacle, there was a cloud, something visible to the eyes. When Solomon dedicated the temple, that cloud filled the building. There was something that could be seen with the eyes. But when Jesus was brought into the temple, there was something that was communicated by the Holy Spirit. It was something that touched the heart. The natural eye could not behold it. But through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, this man saw God's glory. And he praised God for it. And it was a greater glory than man had ever known before. It is the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that same glory is with God's people today. That same glory can be comprehended by a heart touched by the Holy Spirit. We can know that we stand on holy ground through the communication of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to close by reading to you in the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter and beginning at verse 22. As you are aware, the book of Hebrews makes a contrast between the things of the law service and the things under the gospel service, or the things of the law of Moses and the things of Jesus Christ, and shows the superiority of Jesus Christ. So there's a contrast of what was and what is. Verse 22 says, the previous verses said, "You've not come to Mount Sinai, you've not come to that law service, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Now, he's talking about a shaking once more. God said he'd shake the heavens and the earth and the sea. And then the desire of all nations shall come, that is the coming of Jesus Christ. And he said, I'll shake it once more, so that the things which may be shaken would be removed. All those things of the law service, those things that were in the temple, that manner of worship, all that's going to be shaken and removed, so that the things that are steadfast may remain. So that we may worship God from the heart, not going through all those rituals and offerings, but that we offer the sacrifice of praise, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, that we build up a house dedicated to praise and honor God. That's what the church is, the house of God, where we are to worship and to praise Him. Remember these words. Our God is a consuming fire. He'll burn up all the chaff, all the impurities, and all the things of life that interfere with our worship of Him, so that the pure worship of God might remain. The desire of all nations has come, Jesus Christ. I trust that He's your desire, and I trust that you have that great desire to honor and glorify Him in this house of God, the New Testament church. May God grant us to be diligent. May God grant us to be working to build up this house to praise our God, is my prayer for Christ's sake.